Let's turn in our scriptures now to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verses 1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth and right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Quite a while ago, a man moved to a little town in Colorado. Not many buildings were in the town at that time, but he was an entrepreneur and he was able to build buildings, and he decided to motivate people to build new buildings along Main Street with false fronts, like those you see in the cowboy western movies, buildings that looked from the street as if they were two stories and roomy, but when you went around to the side, you could see it was just a false wall sticking up for show. Even today, if you go to that town, you can see the false fronts along Main Street. Another name for them is facades. What if we were good covenanters, but not good Christians? It's worth thinking about, because people can be really confident of their relationship with God while still missing out on the heart of true religion. What if we spent our lives in the church and then came to find out later on that all along we'd been displeasing God? And what if our whole denomination was approving of the right way of doing things and confident in the ways handed down from our ancestors? What would it be like to find out that with us God was not pleased? In that case, we would be hypocrites. And children, hypocrite is someone who says one thing and then does the opposite. It's someone who lives behind a facade of sincere Christianity and true relationship with God without having a genuine reality behind it. Well, that was the problem in Judah when Isaiah was the prophet. It was a big problem. It was a deadly sickness. And we must hear God's word today, because with Judah as an example, he's given it to us that we would not be like them. Because let's face it, we have all the potential within ourselves to be self-deluded into thinking we are genuine and God-pleasing when it could be false. Let's examine Judah through the lens of God's word as if we were examining a patient What are the symptoms that the patient presents? What's God's diagnosis? And then let's hear his prescribed treatment. In the end, we're going to learn how we can avoid dying from the sin of hypocrisy. Well, a patient presents to his doctors with signs and symptoms that are associated with the disease. And so first, the presentation, and it is that everything looks good, but Israel is a total loss because of hypocrisy. Hear this, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Well, the people look very good spiritually. It's in the days of Hezekiah, and you remember those are days of spiritual revival. No one came to the doctor complaining about any trouble. Ask how they're doing spiritually, and they say, we have the right nationality, that is Jacob, and we are his favored offspring, and we have status as covenant people. See, we are called by the name of Israel, and we even belong to the proper tribe, that is, we come from Judah. To come from the waters is a metaphor for ancestry, the way rivers flow from headwaters. They say we come from the blessed and regal waters of Judah. So their doctor might say, well, what about your religious habits? And they say, oh, well, we swear by the name of the Lord. So clearly we're loyal to the one true God, as Moses commanded us in Deuteronomy 6. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and take oaths in his name. And they say, we also confess the God of Israel. We make mention of him. We talk about him when we're at work and at home. He is the substance of our written confession. And his name is always on our lips because we have a vibrant relationship with him. Now, a human doctor might say, well, you must be healthy. You pass your checkup. Unless the doctor is God. And he says, but not in truth or right. Here's the sign of a deadly disease. Spiritually fit, but not truly, not righteously, the patient has septic hypocrisy. Now, if that's true, what do you make of their other habits? In verse 2, for they call themselves after the holy city. They claim citizenship in Zion. They would say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. They would sing the Psalms of Zion. Our feet have been standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. But as soon as you hear it, you know it's not sincere because that's not where their true citizenship is. They even stay themselves on the God of Israel. It's a claim of faith. They lean on him or rest on him. Are you a believer? The doctor says. Oh, yes, we're true believers. But hypocrisy means it's all for show. They do not believe. Now, clearly, something very peculiar is going on here. And the way you know that is that God places his full name at the end of verse 2. The God of Israel, Jehovah of hosts, is his name. Why does God emphasize that he is the God of armies or hosts of heaven? He does it because that is exactly where Judah fails to trust him. Jehovah is the name that God wants to be remembered for, and it always implies a rescuer, a savior. I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. Exodus 6. So that's God's name. He wants to be remembered as rescuer. The God whom we worship, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a local God. He's not part of the system of this earth and the things that people make and manipulate. He is Jehovah of hosts, transcendent and outside the system. Almighty God. He told Judah that they must trust him to help them in the uncertain future, that future that included captivity in Babylon and Cyrus the Persian. But they said, "We don't think he can manage it. He's not powerful enough." And so they went after other gods. They went after trust in horses and spears and chariots. They trusted the gods of the nations. They didn't believe he could rescue. Now the patient says he feels fine. But you and I know that without saving faith, it's just a sham. And the patient is a total loss. He's as good as dead. Judah's case is not that unusual. You may be saying, "No, not me. I'm a true believer. I even feel assured of salvation. I'm sure I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." We may glance at the whole Covenanter church and say, "Looking good. It's true to the Bible. Good spiritual pedigree. We've avoided the pitfalls that are dragging other churches down. We're ahead of the curve." Could we be true Covenanters, but not in truth and righteousness? Well, the doctor has some investigating to do. How did the patient develop the symptoms of hypocrisy? Next, let's eavesdrop on God's diagnosis. Now, what is going to happen in these next few verses is that God will tell Judah why he made prophecies and then fulfilled them in a particular manner. And the reason he did it is because he knew all along that his old covenant people had this problem. Judah was a rebel without an ear. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Sometimes a child may ask his parents to do something fun, like stay at night at a friend's house, and the parents say, "No, you can't do that." And the reason is, "We know you get so excited you can't sleep." Well, here God says that he knew how Judah would assign God's help to the false gods. And so God fulfilled prophecies in such a way that Judah would never be able to say, "My idol saved me." Verse 3, "The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass." Former things are all kinds of rescues from danger at the Red Sea or when Amalek came out against them, but also rescues like Cyrus releasing them from captivity. It's the word "suddenly" that is key. God foretold the future, but not with signs that indicated that the fulfillment was coming. He fulfilled them suddenly. If you have ever heard of a bellwether, you know it's a shepherding word because a wether is a sheep. It's a sheep that has a bell on its neck and leads the flock. So sometimes people say this or that is a bellwether that portends the future event. Well, the point is, God fulfills prophecy without a bellwether. God says, "I did it suddenly," without a signal that the prophecy was about to be fulfilled. Just all of a sudden, there it was. Why? Verse 4, "Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass." In other words, God knew that they were stubborn. A neck with sinews, those are tendons that connect muscle to bone, so that implies the movement of the body. A sinew of iron is inflexible. And that means that people would not bow to God's will. And where the head goes, the body follows. A forehead of bronze means their mind is all made up. "Do not even attempt to change my mind. I know what I know what I know. Don't even try to persuade me with new word from God." Why? Well, God says in verse 5, "I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, 'My idol did them, my carved image, and my metal image commanded them.'" Now we're getting a bit of insight into God's method of revelation. He foretold what would come to pass, then he sprung a surprise, fulfilling it to the letter, but not in the timing that the people expected or in the way they desired, because God knew Israel. If they had had a bellwether, if they had had any advantage to know the promise was about to be fulfilled, they would claim, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. God does not make prophecy or fulfill it so that we would know the future. God fulfills prophecy so that his people would trust him as the Almighty God over the future and be faithful to him in the present. God still is not giving bellwether signals in the run-up to his son's return from heaven. We waste our time if we're always thinking about Bible prophecy being fulfilled instead of faithfully obeying God in all things from the heart right now. We love to know the future because we want to be in charge. We don't like suddenly. It's fallen human nature to want to control the future. Iron sinews and foreheads of bronze are par for human depravity. We like to think that we're a blank slate, ready for us to scribe good or bad on, but the Bible teaches every single part of us is tinged with this original sin, and so we produce inky black thoughts. Like Judah did, we see God do good, and what do we naturally want to do? Give ourselves the credit. People say, God, guns, and grit made America great. What they really mean is, human strength and human ingenuity made us great, and we formed a God in our image to go along with it. There it is. There are so many ways of crediting ourselves. How unthankful humanity is when we trust ourselves. Food comes to our table. Food comes to your table, and do you bother to thank God for it? Money comes into your checking account, and have you thanked God for it? God's given us the Lord's Day for spiritual rest. People work right through it. He gave us his Son, and humanity, by and large, never thanks God for him. This is not the exception to the rule. It's the rule, as Paul says in Romans 1, people see what God has done, and they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks. So God says, I knew Judah would credit themselves. So I orchestrated everything in a way that they could never say, it was me all along. Now Judah is in a situation with new prophecy. Verse 6, you have heard. Now see all this, and will you not declare it? Not an easy verse, but God is saying, by now you've received my prophetic word, you've seen the results, you've heard the word of God, you've heard it preached, obvious and plain, and so now see all this, study it so that you will understand. And when he asks the question, will you not declare it, means by now you ought to be able to produce people who really believe, who truly confess God's word. It's a question every church should ask itself. Have we produced any true believers? God was ready to give new revelation of his servant, Jesus, the Redeemer from sin. But Judah was not receptive. They didn't like God's plan to use Cyrus because they thought all they really needed to get blessing was to have the physical blessing of life in the Canaan land, in the Promised Land. It would be like you or me thinking, all I really need to be blessed is to get out of my difficulty. But that never solves the problem, does it? If marriage is tough, the answer is not, I need a new spouse. If money is tight, the answer isn't, disobey God to get it. We delude ourselves when we say, or maybe even pray, God, just change a few things in my circumstances and then I'll be all right. You've heard the saying, wherever you go, there you are. It isn't that circumstances are the problem. It's that you, your sinful heart and my sinful heart, those are the problem. We can't just be translocated. We have to be transformed in our hearts. And so God announces new things. the coming of his servant Jesus to save us from sin. Verse 6, from this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. God is unfolding the hidden recesses of his plan to bring grace and glory to people. That is a plan far more important and far-reaching than just restoring Judah to the land. It's the plan for Jesus to come in the flesh to save Jews and Gentiles from their sins. Today, God said to Israel, I announce the new things so that you can't be arrogant and say, I knew them. Now we get to God's diagnosis. Verse 8, you have never heard, you have never known, from of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. How is it that they have never heard? It's because they did not obey when they heard God's plan for them. This sick patient has a spiritual ear infection. Your ear has not been opened. Your ears are all stopped up. You're the rebel without an ear. This chapter began with the command, hear this. And then God said, I told and I announced, with the assumption that they were hearing all along, but they weren't. Why? Saving words never penetrated to their heart. They were met with resistance. The people would give lip service to God. They even said they believed, said they had a relationship, but it was a facade. Now God calls this treachery. He says, because of this, you are ready at any moment to commit the spiritual adultery and to be unfaithful to me, your Redeemer. None of this caught God off guard, and that is a relief to us. He always knew Israel was a rebel, and yet he chose them and redeemed them. As Paul said in Romans 11, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And that goes not just for Israel, but for all Adam's offspring. Man's rebelliousness and closed ears are a native disease. They're not an acquired trait. If any of us get our just deserts, it will be wrath, judgment without mercy. But thankfully, even though it looks like this patient is going to die, something else is operating in God. From within God comes the treatment. And that brings us to the treatment. The treatment is God's covenant faithfulness. It is God's covenant faithfulness. Now, we don't immediately resonate with faithfulness as a therapy for sickness. It would be very weird, wouldn't it, to go to a doctor and to have him tell you you're as good as dead and then have him say, but I know exactly how to help you. I'll be here for you no matter what. Now, that would be strange in the medical practice with diseases caused by natural pathogens and cancers. This, though, is a spiritual disease. It's a relationship disease. Ears that do not really hear because God's message doesn't permeate to the heart, that is a relationship issue. Man's separation from God is always accompanied by this characteristic symptom of hypocritical religion. But this spiritual illness was cured with God's unrelenting faithfulness to his plan to save sinners through his Son. In verse 9, he said, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Deferring his anger is prolonging the sinner's life, so that the sinner does not fall immediately under his wrath. Restraining his anger is God holding it back that we be not cut off, which is the reward sin deserves. God was forbearing, and at the same time he sent his Son into the world to be the sacrifice for sin. In these words, God is saying, I chose patience with these rebels, and I chose covenant faithfulness in spite of them, because they will not live unless the infinitely valuable life of my son is cut off in their stead. Every patient wants to hear his doctor say, you have such a remarkable constitution, I know you're going to pull through. People imagine God saying to them, you're such a strong Christian. I heard you talk about me the other day at work, and I was really impressed with your spiritual health. Or your church has such a strong history. There are martyrs in your spiritual ancestry, faithful preachers of the word. You have good attendance at prayer meetings and love for your neighbors. We all want God to look at us and say, all right, because of who you are, I'm going to rescue you. But here's what God said to Judah in verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. If you refine silver, you take the metal with its impurities and you heat it in a special vessel called a crucible, and the silver melts and the impurities called dross can be taken out. But Israel, God is saying here, has no silver at all. Israel is all dross. That's the message God has for Adam's fallen race concerning our merits and our good deeds. We are all dross, and if we're all dross, what hope can there be for coming through the furnace? The verb tried there is also the word choose. I chose you in the furnace of affliction. In other words, grace and mercy have prevailed according to God's gracious choice over the affliction that would burn you up. Now, if Israel, who had all the advantages of God's special care, if Israel is all dross, how much more do we heathens need God's gracious choosing to deliver us, lest we be consumed? As I draw this to a close, I want you to understand that there is no reason in people for which God would help them. There's no reason in us at all. God did not rescue Judah because Judah was good. God did not so love the world and send his only son because the world was so lovable. God said, for my name's sake, for the sake of my praise, that was verse 9, and now again in verse 11, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Reasons arising in God, that's what saves us. For my own sake, Israel, who was ready to credit themselves for deliverance, they were even ready to credit the gods of Babylon. But if they delivered themselves, or if those false gods purportedly delivered them, the glory goes not to God but to them. If we deliver ourselves with sword or horse or bow, with battle tank, with money or land or children or good works, it will profane the name of him whose name means salvation. His glory he will not give to another. Let us not miss this. God saved Israel. God saved the church fathers. He saved the reformers and the covenanters, and he is even saving wretches like you and me and our imperfect church for reasons in him. What praise would be his if he did not save when it is his character to do so? Beloved, he really is concerned about us, more concerned than we can ever comprehend. He is thoroughly compassionate toward us in our deadly sickness. He's so concerned that he sent his only begotten son to die in our place. His faithfulness with his people's rebellion brought the Savior with opened ears. Jesus, the servant of God, who speaks of himself in Isaiah 50, saying, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. See, the Word of God permeated the heart of our Savior. He heard God's plan for his life, a plan that included death. And he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He obeyed, and his obedience is credited to us as righteousness, the righteousness that brought us to God. That's the reason we must lean on him. Only faith that hears God's word can please God. Isn't it good news that in spite of all our sin, God was determined to save us? In spite of all Israel's treachery, God gave his son. Do we want to be good covenanters? Then we must rely on Christ, working in us through his Spirit, opening our ears, awakening them morning by morning to hear and obey God. Then he who has ears, let him hear. It's the trust that submits to Christ's word that is the genuine Christianity. That's the faith that pleases God and gives God the glory. Let's pray.